Take your Bibles, turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. We're going to read verses 15 through 24 together. I'm going to ask you to do something. I really want you to pay attention this morning. So if you're going to be tempted to be playing around and piddling around, move, because today I'm going to point you out, if not, because I got to keep my own attention today. 1 Kings chapter 17, we're going to read verses 15 through 24. We'll read this passage responsibly. You ready? And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance, and to slay my son? And he said unto her, Give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom, and carried him up into a loft, where he abode, and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord, and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn, by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times, and cried unto the Lord, and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child, and brought him down out of the chamber into the house, and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in thy mouth is truth. And let's pray. Father, please help us this morning. Help us to rightly divide the word of truth. Teach us a truth that could strengthen us, help us, change our lives, and change other people's lives, please. We so desperately need you. We're sinners. We're in need. None of us are perfect. None of us are all right. I pray that you'd just help us today in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll give me the next 35 minutes or so, I think I can help you. I want your attention. You know, all the preaching in the world will do you no good if you don't listen. You know, you can hear my words, but if you're not listening to them, they won't help you. And if you'll listen today, I think I can help you. Elijah, a man of God, a prophet. Earlier in the chapter, God declared a famine on the land of Israel, and he sent Elijah to a cave. And at that cave, there was a brook that kept giving Elijah water, and then a raven twice a day would bring food to him. God was caring for his man. While the famine was going on, he was eating. But gradually, through the depth of the famine, the brook started drying up. And God came to Elijah and said, All right, there's no more water. I need you to move. He said, I want you to go down, and when you get to a certain city, he said, there'll be a widow there. Watch this. He said, that I have commanded to take care of you. He goes down. He finds this widow. She's gathering sticks. And he says, Ma'am, he said, what you doing? She said, Well, got a little meal, got a little oil, and I'm going to bake a little, she used the word cake, it's like a biscuit, kind of like cornbread, and she said, I'm going to bake a little cornbread for my son and for me, and then it's all we have left, and then we'll just starve to death. He said, fix me one first. She said, but you don't understand, that's all I got left. He said, fix me one first. God sent me here. I want you to notice something. God commanded her, but she didn't know God commanded her. She made Elijah a little bit of cornbread. And he said, Now go back and get some for your son and for you. And she went back, and the meal was there, and the oil was there again. And he said, As long as you keep doing this, the oil in the meal will not run out till the famine's over. And we find here
towards where we picked up, that every day for many days she had been feeding Elijah and her son and herself from that little handful of meal and little bit of oil that never ran dry. Now, God didn't fill the barrel. God didn't fill the oil bottle, but he made sure what she took out got put back in. God met her need day by day. Now, Elijah, you say, that's kind of rude for Elijah to say, fix me one first. Can tell you why. Elijah was used to God feeding him every day. Elijah was used to the raven bringing the food twice a day and the brook bringing water for him every day. He knew what God could do. That lady did not know what God could do, but Elijah did. He said, just trust me. It's okay. He said, God told me it's by the word of the Lord. Now, notice the word of the Lord. We read in verse 15. And she went and did according to the saving of Elijah, and she and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Can I tell you something? When you obey the Bible, God will not let it fail. You may not understand how it will succeed, and I'm not talking about this prosperity garbage. Oh, just trust Jesus and all your problems go away. Give to the church and you'll become wealthy. That's a bunch of garbage. God never promised any of that. Be doing okay?
Yes, sir.
That's a bunch of hodgepodge. But God kept resupplying what she needed day by day. Then we find that time passes and we don't know how much time. Months could have been as much as a year or more. One day Elijah was out and he came back and this lady is standing there crying, holding her son. And she said, preacher, and I'm paraphrasing that, she said, my son is dead. She said, he got sick and he's dead. Why did you do this? Why did you let me see God's blessing and now my son is dead? And he said, let me see your boy. And he picked up that boy out of her arms and took him into his little room that he was using at that lady's house, laid him out on the bed, and he began to pray. We know that he prayed at least twice. The Bible says that he stretched himself out three times, and he prayed, and he prayed. And he said, oh God, put this boy's soul back in him. Show the widow what you can do. Now watch this. Look at me for a second. God had been meeting her need every day, feeding her with a little handful of meal and a cruse of oil that kept resupplying every day. But now her son's dead. Don't you think months and a year or so ago, she and her son were getting ready to die? God had spared their life before. Don't you think God could do it again? All of a sudden, that boy came alive. He grabbed him by the hand and walked him down to his mama and said, here he is. He's fine. You talk to him. And she said in verse number 25, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. Isn't it a shame it took getting her son from death back to life before she really believed that he was the man of God? Speaking the word of God. When God was meeting her needs every day with the cruse of oil, she saw a miracle take place every time they ate. She wasn't willing to admit it then, but after this, she was. Say, what is that? I would say that this little widow had weak faith. She had weak faith, but I'm not really sure how weak it was. She had enough trust in the man of God for him to fix the cruse of oil in the meal every day. She had enough trust to give her son to the man of God to see what he could do. But she didn't believe it was all going to happen. Now, listen to me carefully here. I think I can help you. She believed the man of God could. She didn't believe that it would happen. Romans chapter 4, verses 19 and 20. Don't take time to turn there. The Bible says about Abraham that he was weak in the faith. He was so weak in faith that when he was about 90 years old and he didn't have a son, and that God had promised him that his wife gave him Hagar to have an adulterous relationship with, and he ended up having a child through Hagar, the Egyptian lady. By the way, that's where the Muslims have come from, half Jew, half Egyptian. And the struggle that we have between the Muslims and the Jews today started because of Abraham. He didn't obey, didn't listen. By the way, I'm not against any of them. Just showing you how far back it goes. And that struggle came because Abraham was weak in the faith. Huh, you go to Hebrews chapter 11, it says, God calls Abraham the man of faith. And yet at some point in time in his life, he was weak in faith. Romans 4, 19 and 20 talks about him being weak in the faith, that he did not trust God and took it upon himself to do what he could do. Now, there are times when all of us get weak in the faith. There are times when all of us feel God's not listening. And by the way, I'm preaching to the preacher today too, just so you know. Don't you think there have been times through this process I had weak faith? I haven't told you all those times. I get up in front of you and say, God's going to do it. And I go back there and say, oh God, how are you going to do it? Stuck our neck out. You better do something quick. But I've seen God answer prayer. I've seen God do what we cannot do. Amen. We had closed our loan the first part of July last year. We were waiting on the final set of prints, and they came back 2 weeks later with $95,000 added to it that we didn't have a loan for.
Praise the Lord.
I called the county. I called the state. I talked to the governor's office. I talked to the head of the DEP, Mr. Caperton. The DEP called the county. DEP called our engineers. I fought for 2 months over this thing, and finally it came down the hatch. You got to pay it. And I was so low, I had to reach up to scratch a snake belly. It was a Friday afternoon. And I had had all I could take. I'm confessing to you. I stood in my office, tears running down my face, and said, God, it's not fair. I said, I just don't understand. I said, but I don't have to understand, but you got to do something. And I threw my hands up and I said, that's it. I'm done. It's your house. I've done all I know to do. We've had visitors. We have people saved. We're seeing lives changed. I'm doing everything I'm supposed to do. This is your house, not mine. You take care of it. I said, I'm done. Supposed to take my wife out that night. I can tell you what time it was on the clock. We had prayer breakfast, 8 o'clock the next morning. I sat down at the table with the men. I said, fellas, I don't know what we're going to do, but they just slapped $95,000 on this, and we're going to have to pay it. I'm going to go to the bank and try to figure out what we can do. Man came to me after prayer breakfast. Walked right back in there. He said, preacher, he said, my wife and I, God's blessed us. And he said, I have a check here. That's a check for $25,000. He said, last night, and he gave the time. I said, excuse me, can you tell me that time again? He did. I started weeping. Almost. I wanted to shout, and then I wanted to cry. I said, do you know that is the very moment I threw my hands up to God and said, I can't do this. It's all yours. Guess what? God did it and God gave us the rest. Amen. Then on top of that, he sent another $100,000 out of the blue that I didn't know we needed, but I'm sure we're going to need it. Can I tell you something? I get weak in the faith too. We've all been there before. Now listen to me very carefully. Faith is not the power of positive thinking. Everybody thinks faith is, I just believe God and everything's going to be okay. Can I tell you something? The Bible says the devil believes in God and trembles. I don't care how much you believe that if I drop my keys, they're not going to fall. They're going to fall. There is a law greater than belief. You can have false belief. I can believe all I want that God's going to suspend my keys. Guess what? Not going to happen. And if it does, I'm leaving. It doesn't work that way. Faith is not power of positive thinking. Oh, this person's sick, and I believe. And if I believe, then it's going to happen. No, it's not. Been talking to Miss Jenny Walters, your pastor's wife, friend of mine. Brother Rick Walters, 46 years old, died of cancer 3 or 4 months ago. Wife and 6 kids. Today, their church is voting on Brother Drillier to be their pastor. She's having a tough time. Not only is it the very anniversary date by month of her husband dying, but now they're voting in somebody to take her husband's pastorate. Yeah, that's hard. I told her this morning, I said, Rick would be so happy. I said, your church is doing exactly what it's supposed to do, and it's a tribute to Rick and his leadership and following God and how he's taught the people to follow God. And look how they're healing. And she said, preacher, you gave me just enough encouragement to make it today. I'll be honest with you. I wept for that lady this morning. I know that in half hour, their church is going to vote a new pastor in. And there's a handful of kids that are going to be hurting. There's a little widow that's going to be dying inside. Though she's excited because of the man taking it, she's not excited because it's not her husband. Don't you think she gets a little weak in the faith? By the way, belief is not this spooky hope-so stuff. Yeah, we got people that in religion that make belief spooky. Those people scare me. I don't believe in ghosts, but some of those people, something's just not quite right. Faith is a dependence on God and truth to do what you cannot do when you've done everything He's told you to do. Best definition of faith is you do everything God wants you to do, as God wants you to do it, when God wants you to do it, how God wants you to do it, and when you don't have anything left, He'll pick up the rest. That's the best definition of faith there is. Say, well, what about getting saved? Getting saved means you quit trusting yourself and you depend on everything He did for you to take you to heaven because you can't earn it to get there. That is your faith in Christ. And we'll get to that in a little while. So, this morning's sermon, quickly, is this. How do we strengthen our faith? How do we strengthen our faith? Let me help you. 3 things here. Number one, you strengthen your faith by the Word of God. You strengthen your faith by the Word of God. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, if you're not there, don't worry about it. Verse number 8. What saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach. Thy word is the word of faith. Verse 17, now faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So faith comes by the hearing of the word of God. The word of God is that which will give you faith. Can I tell you something? That old King James Bible is the source of your faith. Don't you let any religious, pious person tell you you need other books to understand what that book says. You don't. You don't have to have extra books. You don't have to have extra study helps. God wrote the Bible at a 3rd grade reading level. It's not that hard to understand. But may I say this? That's why you got to have the right one. The King James Bible is the right one. Can I tell you why? Man wrote all the other ones. Man's words are not as perfect. God's words are. He said, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. There has to be an every word Bible somewhere, or God's a liar, and there is. It's the word of God which gives us our faith. Amen. And the old Bible is where we get our faith. I'm going to make some politically incorrect statements. Our public schools are faithless because we took the Bible out 40 years ago, 50 right. years ago. In the 1960s, we got rid of the Word of God in the public schools, and look what we've got. By the way, public schools are nowhere in the Constitution. Nowhere in the Constitution is it the state or the federal government's obligation to educate children. Look it up. That was to the home and to the church, not to the state. By the way, when you had the Word of God in the public schools, you didn't have public school shootings. You didn't have people walking through the doors shooting guns off. My son lives down in Miami, assistant pastor. He said, "Dad, did you hear?" I said, "I did." I said, "What a tragedy." He said, "We just played a basketball game there last week, 5 miles from that building." He said, this week, he said, "We'll be in a Christian school 1.5 miles from that very building." He said, "Boy, does that hit close to home." I said, "Yes, it does." But when we had the Word of God in our schools, we didn't have school shootings. When we had the Bible in the schools, we didn't have teachers that were held hostage by the students. Everybody doing okay? Man, I'm having fun right now. When we had the Word of God in the schools, we didn't have a drug problem in the schools. When we had the Word of God in the schools didn't have nurseries for the high school students' children because they taught them how to have babies in class. Everybody doing okay? When we had the Bible in the schools, we didn't pass out birth control to the students, teach them how to use it, and tell them if somebody tells you you can't do that, that they're wrong. Everybody doing okay? I say, "Preacher, you're pretty bold." I'm just telling you like it is. Amen. When they had the Bible in the schools, if you got paddled at school, you got paddled at home. Didn't matter if you were right or wrong. And that's when they knew how to paddle. Believe me. I had a coach, gym teacher. He had a paddle. On one side had a smiley face. On the other side had a frowny face. Grooved into it. And if he paddled somebody, he'd say, "You want to smile or you want to frown?" Determined by which way he held the paddle. Say, "He shouldn't have done that." He didn't have to use it very often. Once you watch high school boy come out of there sniffling and snuffling and crying, everybody got the word. Well, violence doesn't deter that. Look what we have today. Make a statement here. I am not an anarchist. I believe the Second Amendment was given not for hunting, it was given to protect ourselves from government. In the 1700s, the people weren't saying, "The deer are coming, the deer are coming." The right to bear arms was to protect yourself against government. Now listen to me very carefully. Listen to my logic. If the public education system believes, and our world believes, that education is God, and all we have to do is educate people so they make right decisions, how come we don't have gun education classes and teaching students how to fire weapons in schools? We'd rather take them away and make them dependent on the government than teach them how to use it. Put that in the world's pipe and smoke it for a while. Might have to take it to Colorado to do it, though. You ought to read your Bible every day. You ought to be in that book every day to strengthen your faith. So, well, I don't understand it. Read it anyway. Eventually, it'll start making sense. Read your Bible every day. I believe you ought to memorize the Bible. If you memorized one verse a week, you could memorize 52 verses a year. One verse a week. I have thousands of verses memorized. Somewhere in the ballpark, about 4,000 verses. But I've been at this a long time. I'm not asking you to memorize chapters a day. But if you memorized one verse a week, take a verse, write it on a card, put it in your pocket, read it over 10 times a day, every day, while you're at work, while you're driving. Make sure you watch the road. When you're on a break or something, and read through that thing. Can I tell you something? Everybody in here could memorize one Bible verse a week. Guarantee it. There's nobody in here incapable of memorizing one verse a week. At 52 verses a year, over the period of 10 years, you could memorize over 500 Bible verses. And if you've been at it as long as I have, at one verse a week, for 40 years, let's say, or 45 years, that comes out to almost 3,000 verses. I got just a little over one a week that I've averaged memorizing. It's doable. It's doable. Everybody doing all right? I believe you ought to be in Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night church as much as you can. That's good. You need the preaching of the Word of God because the Word of God is what gives you your faith. You are more apt to fail in your faith by being out of church than you are by being in church. And the more you're in church, the stronger your faith will be. That doesn't mean you'll have perfect faith because you're an imperfect person. You're a sinner just like me. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 10, verse 21 talks about not erring from the faith, or erring, E-R-R-I-N-G. Don't err from the faith or wander away from. Everybody look at me for a second. Modern religion wants to teach your brain. They don't teach you to obey. You think it's spiritual when you have facts pumped into your head. That's why we've gone to churches that do nothing but teach. No, God said by the foolishness of preaching, not the foolishness of teaching. When you're more interested in feeding man's mind than you are getting man to obey the Word of God, something's messed up. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. James chapter 1. It doesn't say to him that knoweth to learn good and learneth it not, to him it is sin. It says him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Our responsibility is not to just learn, it's to obey. Did you hear that? I want to understand it before I obey it. No, there are times you're supposed to obey and then you understand. When I was 6 and 7 and 8 years old and Dad said, take the trash out, what would have happened had I said, Dad, until I understand why, I'm not doing it? I can tell you what happened. I tried that once. We had a powwow. He powed and I wowed. Can I tell you, after I moved out of the house and I had to take care of the trash myself, I understood why I had to take trash out. First time you let too much trash sit in your house and it starts rotting in your house, you'll understand why you got to take the trash outside to the can. You see, you're supposed to obey whether you understand or not. One of the byproducts of obedience is understanding. Ladies, that's why you learn how to drive the car, but you have to learn how to put the gas in and look for the little lights that come on and say, oil is low. Go fix that before it starts going and it locks up. I don't mean this to be unkind. We're supposed to obey if we want to or not. Did you know if I was supposed to take the trash out and I'd said, Dad, I don't want to. He put a desire in me. It didn't matter if I wanted to. His statement would be this. You can take the trash out without a spanking or I can whip you, and you can go take the trash out. You choose whether you take the trash out with or without the swats. I always chose without.
You say why? I was not stupid. See, too many of us, well, I don't want to do that. God didn't say do it if you want to. God didn't say go into all the world and preach the gospel if you want to. God didn't say go door to door, house to house, knocking on doors, telling people about Jesus if you want to. He said go do it. God didn't say the Great Commission was to those churches that wanted to do it and to those that did not. We live in a world that we want to cater to everybody. We have Burger King Christianity. Do it your way. We want it the way we want it. How about having it the way God wants it? Sick and tired of churches that want to do it their way. How about we do it God's way? It's not our church, it's His church. It's not my word, it's His word. The stronger you get in and with the Bible, the stronger your faith will be. The stronger you are with that book right there, the less times and the less deep you'll go in weakness of faith. The more you're in that book and the more you're around that book, the more you live that book, the stronger your faith will be. I didn't say you'll be 100% strong, but your lows will be higher than your highs were before. And that is how you strengthen your faith with the Word of God. Number two, you strengthen your faith by fighting for the faith. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 12 says, fight the good fight of faith. Some of you men, listen to me. There are some things in life worth fighting for. You can attack me all you want. Doesn't bother me a flip. You do something to violate my wife or my children, look out, I'm coming. Somebody breaks into my house, it's over. Either the judge or the Smith & Wesson 380 is going to get you, and if that doesn't work, there's a loaded 12-gauge not far away. I'll make sure it's cared for. Say, wouldn't that bother you? I can't tell you I'm excited about it, but I have some things I'll fight for. You can criticize me all you want. Call me narrow-minded, old-fashioned. You can call me whatever you want. Doesn't bother me. But somebody attacks our church and attacks our faith, I'm going to fight. Amen. Somebody comes into our church and says, well, you can get saved other than by faith, grace through faith. I'm going to fight. Amen. I'm going to fight. I'm not going to allow that. I check people out before they ever speak behind this podium. But if one slips in one day and has changed and I don't know it, he gets up and starts wrong, you're going to watch the preacher get up and say, have a seat, we're done. I'll stop him right in the middle of his sentence. Say, you wouldn't do that. That would be rude. It's more rude for me to let you sit there and listen to vomit and bad doctrine. Don't tell me I won't do it. Just watch me. I've stopped ball games before over that kind of mess. I've stopped all kinds of things from taking place. Say why? Because I believe in fighting for the faith. You see, you strengthen your faith by stepping out on your faith and using it. Sitting there on your blessed assurance doesn't strengthen your faith. Do you know if you go to the gym and sit down at the couch at the lobby, you're not going to get stronger? You can watch everybody in there work out. Good idea, right, Ellen? Didn't work. You could sit there and watch everybody do it, but you're not going to be any stronger. You only get stronger when you get up and strengthen yourself. Faith is only stronger when you exercise or you use your faith. Nobody likes arguing with somebody about faith, and I don't argue. But I know what it's like to have family that doesn't understand. Good night. I got people in my family think I'm a kook. I know I got people here think I'm a kook. It doesn't matter. Now, wait a minute. Guess what the first phone call is when something bad happens, though? 1-800, Craig Bush. Here we go. First time they face the bad news, let's call Craig. He'll help us. Yeah.
I'm a kook till you need me. You know, God doesn't say, sit on your faith and do nothing.
Well, I have faith. God's going to move me. I'll sit here till God moves me. Well, you might have a movement, but it's not going to be because of your faith.
I must have said something that didn't come out right, because I didn't intend that to be funny. I'll ask my wife later what I said. I'm not asking Bob. Faith is active. It's not passive. Faith is not this ethereal, I believe and I'll sit here and wait. You have to act on it to use it. It's just like sitting down at the gym watching everybody work out. You may be there, but you're not utilizing your faith. And God says the only way to do that is by battle.
Can I tell you something? When you go out and you knock on doors and you go talk to a lost sinner and tell them how Jesus died for his sin, how that he's a sinner bound for hell and Jesus can take his sin away, you're going to do battle. Amen, Brother Joe? He went out yesterday with Evan. You'll find out. Can I tell you something? You'll strengthen your faith. You say, well, I just doubt my salvation so much. Then go soul winning. The more you fight for it, the more you're going to understand what you did. It's that simple. You got to exercise your faith. Using your faith makes you stronger. The widow used her faith by going back to the meal bucket, going back to the cruse of oil, and she exercised her faith. When her son died, she had enough faith to say to the man of God, what happened? Can you do something? She did not know what to do, but she knew who to go to help. And she said, here you go. She didn't have to give him her son. She had enough faith to say, here you go. You have to use your faith. Stepping out and doing what you do not know how to do, or doing what you think you cannot do, will make you stronger.
I've helped build buildings before. Don't tell anybody. This is my first project from buying ground all the way up through the whole project. As the leader of it all. Did I know what all I had to do? No, the government doesn't even know what all I had to do. I have preachers begging me to write 2 books right now. I could show you request after request after request of preachers saying, you need to put down in print how to get through a building program. Brother Fugit said, put it down, I'll teach it in my college. Everybody has their process, but nobody knows what the other process is. And all the processes run together to where the process is processed. What a mess. Can I tell you something? I didn't understand at all. Sure does sound good. Let's go buy a piece of property and put a building up. Yeah. Come on, preacher. Let's go. We're behind you. Yeah. Now where are you? I'm out on the limb all by myself at times. It's all right. You're with it. It's okay. We're seeing what God can do. We stepped out. We did what we could do. We stepped into stuff we didn't know we could step into. And we stepped into stuff I already knew what it was, and I still stepped in it. But can I tell you something? God took over what we could not do. Second Timothy 2:18 talks about overthrowing people with your faith. When you overthrow, that's a fight. Jude 3 says, earnestly contend for the faith. Brother Joe, boxing. Brother Fred used a box. You'd have contention. You'd have contending matches. That's where you're fighting for something. Can I tell you something? We're supposed to fight for the faith. I'll fight any lily-livered old spaghetti noodle backbone preacher that wiggles when he walks because he's too afraid to stand up and preach what the Bible says. I have no problem doing that. I'm not going to have some dude with lace on his underwear come in here and preach the word of God and exegete the scriptures to us, because he has a word of knowledge. God have mercy. I was reading my Bible this week. Isn't it amazing
how much of a man Jesus was? Bible says that people thought he was John the Baptist. John the Baptist was girt in camel's hair, leather, and ate wild honey and locusts, eating grasshoppers. Do you know a guy that wiggles when he walks, got long flowing hair, and walks like some of these idiots that skate on the Olympics? Sorry, I didn't say that. That won't shake the president's hand? Or the vice president's hand? You know, a guy that carries a rainbow flag and kind of can't tell if it's a him or a she, or he can't figure out what it is either. Do you know that those kind of people don't get attracted to manly men? They compare Jesus to John the Baptist. He wasn't this long-haired maggot that wiggled when he walking around saying, peace, peace, peace. Matter of fact, he made himself a whip one day, walked into the temple, kicked the stone tables over, and chased the money changers out. A guy that wiggles when he walks doesn't do that. We're supposed to fight for the Bible. We're supposed to fight for right doctrine. If I ever tangle with somebody, it's going to be over doctrine. Personality won't fight you. But I will fight you over doctrine. I'll fight for right doctrine. Number 3, and I'm done. Let me read a verse to you. Acts chapter 11. This is so sweet. I about had a spell this week when I was finishing this up. And I read this, and I could preach a whole sermon on this. Acts 11, verse 27. And that wasn't the right verse. Somewhere I got the wrong verse here. Maybe it's 10:27. Nope. I'll find it later and tell you what the reference is, but I can tell you what it says. It says, opening the door of faith. The door of faith. Everybody look at me. You can't find it any faster than I can either, so don't worry about it. Can I tell you something? My Bible says in Revelation chapter 3, verse number 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. What door is that? It's the door of faith. For by grace are you saved through faith.
That's right.
And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen. See, that door of faith is where Jesus is standing there, knocking, ready to come in, but you got to open the door. He's not going to force himself in. Bob, God's never forced his way on you. God doesn't come down and make people do things. Sure would be a lot easier if he did. That's why Galatians 2:16, Galatians 2:20, that we're not justified by our faith, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 12, verse number 3, that God given to every man the measure of faith. God even had to give you, Brian, the faith that it took to get saved. God put into every human being enough faith to get saved. That's what Ephesians 2:8-9 is, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. And that what? And that faith is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God even had to provide the faith necessary for salvation. Amen. Salvation so free, God even had to give you all the components so that you could use it. That's how good it is. But can I tell you something? Jesus is a guarantee. He's the guarantee. We're supposed to get saved by our faith. We're supposed to follow him in baptism after we've been saved. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 22 talks about being baptized in full assurance of faith. I could preach a whole sermon on baptism. Baptism doesn't save anybody. Has nothing to do with your sin. I can tell you this, it will give you full assurance of your faith. I can't explain how, I can just tell you that it does.
Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 42 talks about your faith as you join the church. I think after you get saved, you ought to get baptized and join the church. Be a part of a local New Testament church so that you can be a part of the right thing to strengthen your faith, to contend for the faith, to be in a house of faith so that you can help other people get saved. That's what it's all about.
I'm not interested in what everybody thinks. I'm interested in what he thinks. Someday, are you trying to build the world's largest church? We're going to build the largest church God will help us build. I'm not worried about the numbers. We'll do what's right. We'll let God take care of the numbers.
Amen.
Well, what are your offerings like? None of your business. It's up to God. You want to report? There they are. Doesn't bother me a bit. You can find out what my paycheck is. It's on there. Everybody doing all right? Stood at the county this week and told men at the county 2.5 years ago, I cut my own salary $15,000 a year so we could do this. Guy said, you cut your own salary?
I said, yeah, this is God's work, not mine. I said, if the leader won't do something, how can I expect everybody else to do something? Everybody doing all right? Say, you're living by faith. God's taking care of me. I'm fine. I'll cut it again if I got to. I signed a piece of paper this week guaranteeing that I'd make sure the payments were made. I'm ready for it. It's no big deal. We all have times when we feel weak in our faith. Well, if you keep exercising your faith, you'll never get to the point where you give up. You might throw your hands up and say, I'm done for right now. But it didn't mean I was going to quit the church and leave and quit the ministry. I just was tired of fighting that battle. I gave it to him. And God says, let me show you what I can do now. Been waiting for you to do that. Let me ask you a question. Do you know if you die today, are you 100% sure you go to heaven? I'm not asking you to join the church. I'm not asking you to get baptized. I'm asking you, have you ever trusted Jesus Christ, him alone, to take you to heaven? Maybe you've been saved. Maybe you need to obey him. Maybe you've been saved and baptized and you need to join the church. We can take care of all that today. Many of us struggle with our faith, though. How weak is your faith? I just taught you in about 35, 40 minutes how you could strengthen it. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Who'd say, preacher, I am 100% sure if I died, I know for sure I'd go to heaven. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You can put your hands down. Who'd say, preacher, if I die today, I'm not sure, but I'd like to know. Would you raise your hand? All right. Who'd say, preacher, somewhere in that sermon was something I personally needed today. I needed it. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul. Dozens and dozens and dozens of hands. Most every hand in the room. You may put them down. In a moment, the piano will begin to play. When the piano begins to play, you'll stand to your feet. And when you stand to your feet, if you raised your hand a moment ago and said, I needed something, why don't you come as far as you can up to the front and just kneel? You won't be alone. If you've been saved and need to be baptized, you come forward and we'll take care of it from there. Maybe you'd like to join this church. Just come see me here at the front. We'll take care of that today.